This morning I read in Psalm 50, and it reminded me that we've just come from a Thanksgiving season. I read it in a different translation this morning. I think it was verse 5. Gather to me, in Psalm 50, gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice or with thanksgiving. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. But it got me thinking about how many times the Bible talks about thanksgiving. And that's one of the signs of the body worshiping, is the giving of thanks. And it goes along with what I've prepared. I believe the Lord brought this to mind as we were driving home from northern Idaho on Friday. And I sat down at the desk on Saturday. The Lord brought some things to my attention, and I'd like to pass that on to you. It's the Christmas season. It starts today, December 1. And thank you. I repeat what Steve said. I agree. This is a wonderful backdrop for the Christmas season and for the account of Jesus' birth. And that's what we're going to be talking about, only different. I've never preached a sermon like this before. I've never handled it quite this way. Don't you love it when a preacher gets up or a speaker gets up and says, I'm not real sure what I'm talking about? Well, that's not the case. I do believe I know what I'm talking about, but it's different. And we're going to look at things within the biblical account of Christmas. Only we're handling two chapters. So I'm really glad I have more time this morning. But we will be looking at Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. I believe it was last week. Was I here last week? Yes, I think it was last week. Days are kind of running together here. Last week we talked about the inspiration of the Bible. Is that correct? The Bible, the Word of God, is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And I think I repeated that over and over again. And the Apostle Peter agreed with that when he wrote, by the inspiration of God, holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So even though it's with human authorship, human writers, the true author is the Holy Spirit, is God. God gave us this Bible. And I'd like to approach the Christmas season with a solemnity, thinking about it clearly. I don't understand Black Friday. Because on one day, people are gathered around, and within families, the reason for that celebration is to give thanks. And as believers, we know who we give thanks to, that we give thanks to God. And we recount all the blessings of the year and appreciate family and so on. And the very next day, except it started about 2 or 3 weeks ago, the very next day is, I want to get out there really early so I can get what I want. Well, thank you, Lord, for your many gifts, and now I'll look after myself. Thank you. You know, Christmas somehow fits into that. That we give thanks, but sometimes in our world, Christmas is seen as a selfish time. I'd like to change that. I'd like for us to get another drift going, that kind of summons people, come along, follow with me, and let's follow the right thing. Let's follow the Lord through this season. And so the first thing, giving thanks and appreciating the Word of God. Now we're going to be looking into Matthew, and what I want to introduce you to, I think I put it in the notes, yesterday's kind of in a fog too. I'm kind of, I'd like for us just to, it may be just a rehearsal, and maybe you already know this, but the Gospels were written by men who were writing as editors, not as reporters. It's not a report on Jesus' life. Writing as an editor, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's were led along by the Holy Spirit to write of specific things that follow some theme. In the book of Matthew, Matthew presents Jesus as king. So we can expect in Matthew to read things about the kingdom of heaven, about Jesus being king, being ruler, being sovereign. We can expect that. Matthew presents Jesus as king, and Mark presents Jesus as a servant, as the burden bearer. And a lot of miracles, a lot of movement in the book of Mark. He's busy in helping and carrying the burdens of the people. In Luke, Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, his humanity. You would expect that from a doctor, Dr. Luke. And he presents Jesus in his humanity. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God. We could say John, the Gospel of John, is the oldest gospel. Matthew starts with the genealogy and the birth of Christ. Mark presents Jesus right immediately with John the Baptist and the ministry that takes place. He jumps right into that. Luke, again, goes into the genealogy and who he is as the Son of Man, all the way back to Adam. But John starts in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He goes back the farthest, so I think of him as the oldest in the Gospels. But they're writing as editors. They're not writing as reporters, because that would be too big of a task. At the end of John's Gospel, he wrote, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. If you tried to report everything that Jesus did, can't do it. And so they are writing for specific reasons, and the Holy Spirit moving them along. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into Matthew chapter 1. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us your word. Sometimes, as longtime believers, we get accustomed to the Bible in such a way that instead of reading it with excitement and anticipation as a letter from God, we read it as a textbook. We read it to study the different things without considering the author. Lord, help us to appreciate your word. to move along today with some glimpse of that. You use all sorts of frail creatures, and I pray that you would use this one to communicate your word today for your glory, for your purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, let's look at the meaningful history that we find in chapter 1 down through verse 17. I'm not going to read all this, but we're going to pick some things out because my goal is that when you walk out of here, you say, my, what a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful Bible we hold. And have that as the focus. So I have to glean a little bit and select the things from Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. It begins, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's consider first the second person here, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, and if you want to turn back there, if you're fast at flipping, in Genesis chapters 12 and on through about chapter 22, we're dealing with specifics in Abraham's life. And in chapter 17, in chapter 12, the first three verses, you have his commission. Get up, leave your family, your homeland, your city, and so on, and go to a land I will show you. And God told Abram to get up and go. So he had a commission. In chapter 17, he further enlarges on that commission. And he tells Abraham, whose name in the Old Testament still was Abram, at verse 5, he says, no longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So there are some things that God has said that he is making a promise to Abraham. He changes his name from a father to a father of many nations, and that's what he's describing here. You will have many descendants. You will be a father to many nations, and kings will come from you. Now that's happening in this genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Of all these things are happening, of what God told Abram at the very beginning, that I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to make you a blessing, and now he enlarges on that with those promises of many descendants, many nations come from you, and kings. Well, the important point from this genealogy is that from Abraham, we know, because it's the genealogy of Jesus. It's not a genealogy of Abraham. It's going back and following the family tree of Jesus. Why is it important that it starts with the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham? An important point from Abraham is that Jesus was a Hebrew. He was of the people of Abraham. The Apostle Paul thought that was pretty important. You remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3 when he's describing himself in the Apostle Paul, and he says, I am an Israelite. I'm of the nation of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. What did the Jewish people really take to heart? Where was their self-esteem? What was that planted in? It was that they were Hebrews. Jesus in his family tree goes back to Abraham. He is a Hebrew. And he is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that Abraham would be a blessing to all nations. In Genesis chapter 12, I will make your name great, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It happened a long time later, didn't it, before Jesus? But then, he is also a son of David. Jesus is the king whose reign is eternal. David was to have a righteous reign that was expected of David, but it only comes true in Jesus. There's a Christmas passage back in Isaiah in chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. And Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years before Christ. But he wrote by the inspiration of God, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Did David reign forever? No. Did any of David's human sons in that human line, we look down through there, man, we have Rehoboam, Solomon, Rehoboam, and Uzziah, and all. Did they reign forever? Nope. It's kind of like reading the Old Testament chronologies of the families. And he lived for 120 years, and then what happened? He died. Someone lived for 316 years, and he died. That goes on and on and on and on. And we still live with that today, don't we? We're heading toward 150 years, right? We're still heading there because we haven't reached it yet. But we're heading out there. But what's the end result? The same thing would be said. We die. So he's not talking about this line of people until he gets to the Lord Jesus. David was promised that. I looked that up this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And God was speaking to David through a prophet, Nathan. And he said in verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And that promise was given to David. David died. His sons died. But when the Lord Jesus came along, what do we read in Isaiah? He will sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Did that happen at the first coming? It didn't. Jesus was crucified. He rose again. 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. Is he king? Yes. Is he ruling on earth? No. He told a parable. You know, this happens when you're not as prepared as you ought to be. You get other thoughts that fit in, and you go into it without a lot of discernment. Because I'm going to tell you a parable that Jesus said because people were expecting him to set up the kingdom while he was here the first time. And Jesus told a parable to let them know that his kingdom was not imminent. It wasn't going to happen immediately. But he said there was a king who distributed gifts to his servants and so on. And then he left for a far country and was gone a long time. But when he came back, he judged his servants. What was the point of his parable? He was talking about the king himself as going away for a long time. Is he king? Yes. Is he administering government on earth? No. He's gone away, but he will return. While we are on earth and as his people, what is our prayer? May we administer life within your will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus is away. He will return. He is the King forever. Well, he's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. And when we read through this genealogy, we find women, which is not customarily done in the Jewish genealogies. And it's interesting because these women have their own stories, and we're not going to go into all of them, not go deeply into them. But what's the first one we come to? In verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Huh, who was Tamar? Judah was one of the heads of the tribes, the tribe of Judah, and in Israel. And he had sons, and Tamar had married a son. It's a long story. But in order to have, to carry on Tamar's lineage, her children, she deceived Judah, the father of this tribe, and had his baby. What? Where did she end up? In the genealogy. She's a great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus. What about the next one? Salmon. I'm saying this as an American. I don't know how you say salmon in Hebrew. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Here's another lady of questionable reputation. Where was she from? Jericho. When Israel came across the Jordan River and they fought against Jericho, how did that happen? They marched around the city. You remember that one? That was a city that the walls fell down. But a little section of the wall didn't fall down. Who lived there? Rahab. And she had confessed Yahweh, the Lord, as God over all. She trusted the Lord. And she was spared when the walls came down, when the army came in and slaughtered the Jerichoites. And she was spared. And not only was she spared, those that agree with me, we kind of agree that she married one of the spies, Salmon. And where is she here. She's in the genealogy of Jesus. She was included. Well, who's the next one? In that same verse 5, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Where was Ruth from? She was from Moab. Remember, she came back to Bethlehem with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And she was the one who pledged her faith and her trust when she said, "Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die," and so on. But a Moabitess was to be, like Naomi tried to do, she should have been sent home. Because the Israelites were to have nothing to do with the Moabite people. You weren't to accept them into your home. Naomi did. And Ruth turned out to be a gem. And she married the farmer Boaz. Wow. They became the parents of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. You know, you dig into the stories of these women that are in the genealogy. Does it raise questions? It kind of does, doesn't it? Why did God choose to put them as part of Jesus' bloodline? Why are they there? Because they are a story of God's mercy and His grace. We read through this and we could think that God is keeping everything sterile. No. There's blemishes, there's hardship, there's inconsistency. And yet God chose to put these women who have their own stories in the genealogy. And we notice here when it does read about Ruth and Obed and giving birth to Jesse, and what is David called here? Points out that he is King David, the father of King David. And he begins the list of all those kings that follow. We could go into the stories of these kings. Not very many of them were good kings. But what did God told Abraham? Through you, the world is going to be blessed. Now through David, I am going to establish your house and your kingdom forever. Who did that depend on? It depended on God. He said that unconditionally, didn't he? He said, "I am going to bless you, and your kingdom is going to last forever." Manasseh was the worst king ever in Israel. And God said at one point, I don't have the reference on the, and you could check me on it later then. But at one point, God says, "I am going to judge Israel and Judah for the sins of Manasseh." And he was Hezekiah's son. Hezekiah, one of the good kings. But Manasseh. So God, if we were in God's position, we would have taken a flaming arrow and thunk, and that house had burned down. Except God kept it going. And we read past that. From David till the time of exile into Babylon, and then from Babylon, back in Israel, until Jesus came. Well, that's a meaningful history, I believe. Because even though many of those kings worshipped idols, God's design was not sidetracked. When God said, I'm going to establish this, God keeps it going. God watched over them. But then we have a masterful director. And it starts at verse 18 in chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. And what we read about is that God had a plan for an unsuspecting Jewish girl. She never thought that she would be the one to give birth to the Messiah. Couldn't imagine. We read about that in Luke, so we're jumping ahead a little bit, but when the angel appeared to Mary and told her that you are going to give birth to the Holy One. And she said, how could it be? I've never known a man. Come on, how can this be? But she believed God. So we read here. And you know the story. I'm not telling you anything new. But at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. What prophet? Isaiah. How much earlier than Jesus Christ? Hundreds of years. So this was to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, God knew what would happen. He even had Mary picked out, the virgin. An unsuspecting girl. But he's the director. He makes the plans. He can say prophetically, this is what's going to happen. This is the person that's going to happen. In Jeremiah, God even pointed out a king of Persia that was going to deliver or free the Jewish people out of their exile and their captivity. And his name was Cyrus. He gave him his name. God had it picked out already. So we go to chapter 2. Verse 5 and 6. You know the Magi, the wise men. More than three gifts, but more than three people. I'm just going to throw that out there. They came and asked about the king that was born, or the baby that was born king of the Jews. And it upset all of Jerusalem. King Herod was especially upset. And he asked for his wise men to come, his counselors, his teachers of the law, and the Pharisees, people that the chief priests, people that should know. They did know. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he said, where is this king born that's king? Said to be king of the Jews. And they said, we'll find it. And they got out the scroll. They found Micah chapter 5. Oh, well, they didn't have chapters then. But in our Bibles, it would have been chapter 5 and verse 2. And they came back and they said, the answer is to your question, where is he to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea. They replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. What's strange about this? What's really, really strange? For hundreds of years, they've been looking for the Messiah. They've made do, after the exile, they made do with their worship by setting up synagogues and having rabbis to teach them. They did not have anybody that would rule them as a nation. Instead, they had a Roman, or actually an Edomite, but under Roman authority, Herod, they were ruling. And they knew where the Messiah was to be born. And when the Magi came and said, "Where's this king of the Jews? We understand there's a baby born that's king of the Jews." And they said, "He's in Bethlehem." What did these wise people do? Nothing. They sat on it. They told Herod. Herod said, "You guys go to the Magi. You go find him and come back and report." He didn't get up. None of the Jewish people got up. Isn't that strange? They knew it. Their scriptures told them. The Magi weren't just curious. They brought the gifts suitable for a king. So in verses 13 through 18, I'll read those. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. He knew this. He told him what would happen. "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Hundreds of years earlier, "A prophet is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." God's word was executed, and Herod's plans were thwarted. All this was foretold. God directed the righteous and the unrighteous. Righteous Joseph, unrighteous Herod. God directed that. And two prophecies were fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I've called my son," because they went to Egypt and came back. And the slaughter of the innocents, the baby boys under 2 years old. And verse 22 and 23. When Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." And who directed that? God did. God knew this, just think of, hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born. God knew. What's the message to Christians? God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. A few things to keep in mind. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said that in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, "God the Father has revealed that to you." But we can go back and hear from ungodly person, because God uses whomever he chooses. And Balaam, the wizard, the prophet kind of guy that had his donkey speak to him in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 23, the word of God that God put in his mouth, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind or repent. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. God is faithful. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 39, the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What does God's word say? God is faithful, and he says, nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Full of promises, full of prophecies, prophecies that have been fulfilled and prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus comes again. But we can have confidence in the Word of God and thank him for his incredibly extraordinary gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you for the accounts that were written by eyewitnesses or researchers in the early church. In Jesus' day, thank you for giving us salvation through the Lord Jesus, and may we read your word as that precious letter from you. May we all together have our hearts blessed, our minds encouraged and challenged, and our lives in continuity with your purpose. For Jesus' sake, amen.